Hi, and welcome to the View Church Tableview Podcast. We trust that the message today will inspire you to be a changed life, changing lives.
So I want to preach to you, I want to preach a sermon titled Returning to Eden. I really believe as you really discover what Jesus has made available to us through his death and resurrection, we actually return to this condition of relationship that looks a lot like the Garden of Eden. The access we have to God, the intimacy he brings us into, it's a lot like the garden. But if we don't actually know the character of God, we'll never experience the depth of relationship that he wants for every single person. I have to say every person, because I know I also am a Christian and I have a past. And so I know I struggle with my own spirituality often. Am I cut out for this? Are you really spiritual? Somebody's going to find you out soon, Simon. You should not be doing what you do. I think about those things in my low moments. I love that God appreciates my weaknesses, overshadows them, and prays me through them. He does. But I really want to speak to the person in this house that never thinks they will be more than attendance. Never thinks they'll be more than in God. We might be something outside of God, but I want to say everything in your life is actually for God. He created you for himself. And so his process in your life is just to bring you through to you discover who I am in God. It actually doesn't matter who you are in the world. It eventually counts for nothing. The substance of your life is going to be discovered as you find out who you are in him. Amen. I want to, you know, I think sometimes one of the shortcomings in our faith is we actually do not know the depth and the lavishness of God's character. If there's one thing you take away from this sermon is that God loves you. I know that you know that in your head. I know that you know that. We all know that. We hear it a lot. But we also know that what I know in my head does not change my heart and so cannot change my life. And so for every single believer, one of the greatest things I have to find out in my heart is that God loves me. We know he loves the world and we even accept he loves us, but we have to really take ownership. He loves me, even as I am. I want to read you the scripture, Luke 15, 21 to 24. It's just the account of the homecoming of the prodigal son, but it really gives us a great depiction or picture of how God sees you and even how he treats you. So it says this in verse 21, the son said to him, now the son has come home, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now we don't say those words, but I often feel that that's how people live, even in faith. But the father said to his servants, quick, listen to the urgency. This is how God sees you. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's have a celebration. Let's party. My son is home. For this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but he is found. So they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. You are able by the Spirit of God to move past our minds and hit our hearts. God, I thank you that you reveal the glory of your son, the goodness of your own character, and the depth of your love for every life in this place, no matter where we're at. I thank you for the provision in Jesus that we get. We commit this time to you. We give you our attention just for this half an hour. We give you our affection. We open our hearts to receive from you this morning. I thank you for your anointing for us all to hear the voice of God, but for me to speak even the words of your heart. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. Often our faith experience is limited by our knowledge or perception of who God is and how he sees me. I want to speak about your theology today. Now I know that many of us will actually say, well, I don't have a theology. I'm part of a church and I believe what we believe. But you need to know that everybody has a theology. And even if you don't know its details, you're living it out. You're living it out today. You're living out what your understanding allows you to, how it allows you to relate to God. I'll give you an example. We come out of a past. Anybody have a past? This is a great church. This is actually, now I realize why the presence of God is, I'm only playing. But we all have a past. Now my past has a system. Every person I related to, I felt an obligation to earn their acceptance. So two things. I have a wife, but she wasn't always my wife. And so to get her as my wife, I had to earn not just her approval, but her affection. So what do you think that did? It controlled my behavior. I did things that were against who I am. I wrote poems. I know I let the team down, guys, but I wrote poems. And that's even worse than the poem. I would write the poem and I put it in a box. It's so anti me that I remember it very clearly. I put it in a box and a little note, and then I didn't even give it to her. I put it outside her office window, which is outside of the building. And then at 10 o'clock in the morning, I sent her an SMS because we didn't have WhatsApp. We were that old. And anyway, so I said, hey, babe, why don't you just open your curtain? Just like all my best moves in one moment. It's everything I've got. I hope it works. And so she opens and she sees the box and she reaches out, because of course it's strategically placed an arm's length of her window, and she reads the poem, and of course I got the girl, but I had to perform. I couldn't just rock up in baggies and slops like I had spent my whole life. I had to perform. I had to cut my hair and put some closed shoes on to get the girl. I was also a sportsman, so I love sports. In fact, because I had nothing else going for me, I had at least sports. I had some talent, but I wasn't amazing. So what happens to not amazing sports players is you have to work hard. You have to earn your place in the team. So I learned that early and I got it into my head. I will make this team. And if you tell me I can't, I'm going to show you I can. And how did I get there? I even overtrained because I knew I had to work hard to make the team. And it served me well because I made the teams more often than not. And that was great. But then I came into the kingdom, and my system for living and relating had to change. Because in the kingdom, that whole system of performing and earning God's affection and approval and acceptance and love and grace no longer exists. But unless I know the character of the Father Church, unless I know that actually when I come and I say these words, I'm not worthy. Am I even religious? Do I even fit into this place? He doesn't hear me. He sees me through the lens of His Son and says, come in. I've got a robe for you. I've got a ring for you. I've got sandals for you. We're going to kill our best animal today and we're going to party over your lives. You see, unless I know that's the God that I approach, I'm going to be in faith, but I'm not going to access everything my faith brings me, because I still feel I have to earn what I've got in God or where I'm going in God. Now what happens with that church is that if I don't know the lavishness of God's grace, which just means everything I've ever got from Him and ever will get, I never earned or didn't deserve. If I don't understand that that is my theological system, that's the system with which I relate to God, I will bring an old way into my new life, and I have new faith, but I'm still my old man. And He hasn't brought you to this place, even to church, that you stay the same. So I want to speak about the suddenness of salvation. So as we all know, there's some things that take time in God, don't we? So He can't trust us with what we're not ready for. So He takes time to develop us so He can give us what He wants to give us. He's faithful to that. But at the very get-go, He gives you more than you actually realize. So I want to take us through a journey and just look at some scripture. Is that okay? Do I have your love as a shark supporter? Let me help you, thank you. But must be from Durban. I know there's some Durbanites in the house. Just don't worry. Don't bring attention to yourself. You might get stoned. Everybody loves you until you say the wrong thing. So don't. I don't even watch rugby, just so you know. I change nappies. That's my new sport. Change nappies. Been doing it for 10 years. You'll be surprised how good I am at changing a nappy and cleaning a bum. I hope that's okay with you. So Colossians 1, 15 to 23 really tells us a story of what we've received in God. But I think we read through these scriptures half the time. They're actually so deep and out there that we don't fully connect with them. But you know, the Bible often says, hey, just why don't you stop and reflect? It's when you start to reflect on the gospel that you realize the wealth of the gospel that is for you. So let's go, verse 15. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Just want to say, Jesus, as we read the scripture, we are exalting you in this place. For through him, God created everything, through Jesus, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things that we can see and things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities of the unseen world. He existed before anything. This is Jesus. And he holds all creation together in his hand. Don't you think he's impressive? It's not the Jesus I first met. He is impressive. And even today, he's holding it all together, including your life. But then it goes on to speak about how he relates to us. And it says Christ is also the head of the church. He's our leader. We are his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. That's us in faith. So he is the first in everything. I want you to know that he is not an up there leader. He is an engaged leader. Everything you've ever been through, he went through first. Every barrier, every oppression that you sat under, he broke through it first. Every limit or lack in your life, he's already supplied the need for the limit and the lack. He has gone before you and he has met your every single need. That's the type of leader that he is. And that's the type of leaders he's actually called us to be. But you need to know, if you're facing something, he's already been through that thing. So we need to get this into the slipstream of the system. How do we get in on this life in Christ? Amen. But it carries on. So we've got a good introduction to who Jesus is. But in verse 19, it says, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. So already in all his fullness, it means the whole of God was involved. It wasn't just a one-man thing, just only through Jesus. And through him, God reconciled everything back to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So I know we get the story. We've heard it before. We're accepted. We've all committed. Most of us have committed to something similar to this. But up until now, Paul's only given us a very broad picture of what salvation really looks like and who's involved. But then he goes down in verse 21, he starts to get personal with you. In fact, I'd say he actually starts to be offensive. So let's go there. He says, so he's reconciled everything on earth and in heaven back to himself. And then he says, and that includes you. Yeah, amen, I got that. Once you were far away from God. Yes, amen, I know I was far away from God, but wait for it. You were enemies with him, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. I preached this at our church and I could feel when I called them evil, and oh, they were once evil and they were badly behaved. I could hear people telling me, you know, I might have been far from God, but I was never evil. I was never badly behaved. Well, that's great, but that's your perspective. We're just reading God's perspective, and I think I'm going to trust his perspective even when it comes to my life. Because when I realize how far gone I was, I can start to appreciate how much has been given to me. Amen. So he goes on and he says, yet, despite the fact that you were an enemy and he loved you first before you did anything, he has now reconciled you to himself through death, the death of Christ and in his physical body. And as a result of that death, stay with me, everybody. He has brought you into his own presence and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. It is just incredible. I want to tell you a couple of things. Reconciliation. I love the word. We know the word well in South Africa, but we don't actually know the outcome. We haven't fully experienced what reconciliation means, because it actually means to settle something once and for all, to settle the dispute. Do you know that there was a dispute between you and God? There was a quarrel. I don't know if you've quarreled with anybody. I've been married for 14 years, so I've quarreled a few times. My claim to fame in our marriage is we didn't have a fight for 2 years, our first 2 years. It was just amazing. We were on honeymoon. We thought we are the most incredible married couple the world has ever known. And then we bought a house and we started to make some changes. And then we realized we are the most pathetic couple the world has ever known, because we started fighting about things that were stupid. So our biggest fight after 2.5 years of marriage was about a flower bed and which flowers would go where. So the fight was not about the bed as such, but probably about the stress we were under as a couple. Now, a couple of months ago, probably 2 months ago, Chess and I, we've got 4 kids, as you heard. We've got 2 babies. because both babies are still in nappies. I just call my three-year-old a baby because he's still in a nappy. And we've been changing nappies for 10 years. It's not nice. It's still not nice. I know if you're out of it, you've forgotten about it. But let me tell you, it's worse than you remember. And so every nappy that we change, every nappy that I change, I pray, especially my three-year-old son, please, God, let this be the last one. In fact, in Jesus' name, this is the last nappy in faith. I claim it, I proclaim it, and I receive it in Jesus' name. And then of course, it happens again, and then I ask God for the grace to just do one more nappy, and the cycle goes on, and there doesn't seem like there's any end. But the point is, in our home, sometimes it can get a bit stretched, and so we get a bit stressed, and so it comes out of our mouths, so we're not perfect. But this one time, Ches and I had I don't even remember what the argument was, but we had this dispute, and I really felt that I was right. I don't know if you've ever felt that before. But I have this thing of reconciliation. I feel God uses me in these very difficult situations to bring a level of peace to conflict where it seems impossible. But that's other people's problems. That's not our problems. And our problems, I'm quite useless. But in this situation, I thought, God, I'm right. This time I cannot initiate peace. It wouldn't be right. It doesn't feel right. Everything in me goes against what I feel like I should be doing. And it would be unjust if I had to say sorry first. It would be unjust. And even as I was saying these words, I knew God was speaking to me, but I was kind of like, I don't want to hear it. It's unjust. I don't want to hear it. It's unjust. But actually, he's dealing with my character. He's saying, right, you have a limit. Let's break through it. Let's get our eyes off the problem and let's get our eyes on you. Let's break through your limitation. But that's for free. Jesus had this dispute. God had this dispute with man. The worst kind of fight you can have is a fight that the other person doesn't know they're in. So you are so angry and so offended, and they look like it's Christmas. You know, Christmas is my best day of the year, but they're just so happy, and you're so angry. It's the worst conflict to have. I think this is the conflict God had with us. We think we're living large and having a great time and having other types of parties, and God, fully aware of the enmity, the offense between man and God, and yet he loved his enemies so much that despite us even being ignorant of him, he came down and he had his blood shed. He lost his life so that you would be reconciled to yourself. You see, the work of reconciliation is powerful, and it's not something to be overlooked. But what's more incredible than that is the statement where he says, and through his death, as a result, he makes some proclamations or declarations over your life. So me sometimes feeling like, Simon, what are you doing with your life? You're really not that spiritual. Get real. I come back to this place. Well, here's the truth. When God sees me, he sees me through the lens of Jesus. And he makes these declarations over my life. You are holy. You are blameless. And as I stand in his presence, which is always, he does not find a single fault. It doesn't make sense, church. I think even God was so pumped about this. You know, give me a second. In Genesis 1:26, it speaks about this conversation that the Godhead had, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they spoke about, so whenever they created, it just said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. But when it came to creating us, you, there was a conversation. And they said, hey, let us make man, and we're going to think about it, and we're going to, actually, let us make him like us. Let us make him in our image. Amen. We all know that story. Now, here we are in the New Testament. Everything was lost, but here God's come to restore everything. And so there's the same conversation. I want you to imagine the Godhead speaking about you. And God saying, okay, I'm going to be the judge. I know that we're scared of that word judge, hey? But he's, I'm going to be the judge. I can't wait to be the judge once the sacrifice is made. And I'm going to bring them into my presence, and I'm going to cast judgment on their lives. And as soon as it's time, as soon as faith has been released, I'm going to declare over Simon's life, you are innocent. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus saying, yes, I'm going to be the champion. I'm going to be their champion. I'm going to break through. I'm going to go before them. I'm going to conquer their weaknesses. I'm going to fill their lacks. I'm going to do everything that they need me to do. And my sacrifice is going to bring them the right to come in and have everything they need in God. And the Holy Spirit in the conversation says, yes. And as it happens, it's all happening at the same time. As you pass judgment and the sacrifice is made, I'm going to fill them. I'm going to come in them. I'm going to give them an identity that they have not yet. I'm going to make a voice within them rise up to say, you are God's, no matter what your past is. You see, I think they were excited about your salvation before your salvation ever showed up. Don't you think that's incredible? The Godhead celebrating your life. But what's most amazing is the system, the theology in the conversation. It's because just remember, all you've done when you've got saved, you've received all of this, but all you've done is said, I surrender. It's all you've done. It was so important for them to have the next word. Before you lift an arm, make a move, or say a word, there are these words that go out over you. Before you work for me, you need to know you are holy. Before you do a thing, you need to know you are blameless. Before you ever try and dream about what you're going to do in God, you need to know that I see no fault over your life. I say to the church, our church, this is the only time in faith that you can be passive. We hate passivity, lazy, doing nothing. But in faith, we're passive participants. We just stand there and say, I surrender. And we get all of this. We get all the affirmation, the love, the acceptance, the future, the provision of God. I'll even say this. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, you are saved by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I really want to read it. I've got a View Church prayer card as a bookmark, unused. And it says this. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves that no one can boast. It's so important that you cannot boast. That he did everything before you did anything. It's very important. And then Paul finishes off and he says this in verse 24. Everybody okay? He says something. He says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it and don't drift away from the assurance now you've found in the gospel, because there is an old system. So what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to walk away from salvation and revert back to pleasing God and winning his approval and his affection and even his provision. And he's saying, don't do that, because you'll become a slave in your life of faith. What you're called to is to become free in faith. And so don't go back to thinking you can earn God's love, God's favor, and God's acceptance. Because in faith, you've got it. But in Ephesians 2, I just read it to you. It even says, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the Greek, that saved by grace through faith is a Greek term. You cannot separate it. It's one term. You can't cut it in half, which means even the faith that I extended to say I surrender, even that faith wasn't mine to start. It was God's. He gave it to me so that when the proper time was there, I could give it back to him to say, I receive everything. You see, just we really did nothing. We really were lost. We really were unworthy. And yet he found a way to make you holy. Not better, holy. Not, I'm fixing you and over 20 years we might be finished with you. No, in an instant he made a declaration. You are blameless. Isn't that amazing, church? So that's salvation. But at the very same time, we can look at this, the disciples' experience of salvation. And they didn't have a sermon. In fact, they had stress and fear. And they were sitting in a room in a house, and the Bible says in John 20:19-22, says they were scared of the Jews, so they locked the doors of the house. And suddenly Jesus came and stood among them and he said, hey, peace be with you. Now just think of the context. They're scared of people, so they've locked the doors and suddenly there's a person standing in their house and they didn't know it was Jesus. What would you think in that moment? I think either this is, I know what we would think, but let's not even speak negatively. But does somebody unlock the doors? Because there's a man in the house and we're currently scared. And he showed them his hands and they realized, it's our Lord. Now just think of the moment. So everything makes sense. You know, they come out of complete confusion. Everything in a moment, it's our Lord. And this is their first experience with resurrected Jesus. And Jesus says this again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And he said, and with that, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I just want you to see this. You see, I think Jesus did this on purpose. He didn't lead them through a prayer. Because he wants you to know what happens to you when you receive Jesus at the very same moment under the system of grace you receive his Holy Spirit. In a moment, you don't do anything to get him. He just comes. You see, you have not been cut off. You do not have to work. You don't have to get a 6 weeks in a row church card and certificate to get somewhere in God. You're already there, church. It doesn't matter what you're thinking. It doesn't matter how you're feeling about faith and where you're at. You are there. I'm going to just say one more thing. There's another account. He has come to change you, though. But unless we have the system, we're never going to change. We're just going to know a lot. You see, when our knowledge of Jesus should change us, so it changes us inwardly, it changes our character and our thoughts, which transforms our being. But if we only have a knowledge of God, an intellectual knowledge, we know a lot, but we haven't changed a lot. And that's not what he has for you. So now that you know, you've stayed with me. It's the same band, and not all of them are dressed like me. I'm only playing. It's really just a bad joke, but I took it there and I had to change it. I had to finish it. So now that you know you've got the Holy Spirit, you need to know what he's there for. So it says this in John 16, verse 13, and I'm going to read on and not explain every verse, but he says, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, just wait, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you, who? Everybody. He will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and he will disclose it or make it available to you. Let me tell you what this means. The Holy Spirit is in you from that moment where you extended faith in Jesus. You are filled with the Spirit of God, inward dwelling of the Spirit. He's in you, and his job is to start to relate to you. So Jesus says, prior to this passage, just the verse before verse 12, he says, there's so much to tell you, but you could not bear it. So what is he saying? He's saying, we've heard the scripture that says it's better for you when I go, because I'm coming, the Holy Spirit's going to come back. What is he saying? My desire, our future together is going to be greater than our future in person. See, in person, in the flesh, we're limited. Andre and I, we can get to know each other. We can connect. We can tell each other everything. But I am limited in my ability to communicate. And so is he. So even he would struggle to really connect with him. And you might think, no, you guys could really get on. In fact, Jesus says, that's not what I've come for. I've come for more. So what's going to happen is I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and that's how I'm going to get to know you. We're not even going to speak words. I'm going to witness to your Spirit. In fact, Jesus goes on to say what he's going to do is he's going to take from the person of God, and he's going to put it in you. And he's going to start to build your life, but not with words and knowledge. He's going to start to build your life with the character and the person of Jesus. So I'm going to take from you by the Spirit of God, I'm going to put in you, Simon. I'm going to take from Jesus, I'm going to put it in you, Simon. I'm going to commit every secret, every truth, I'm going to put it in your heart. And it's going to start to recreate who you were called to be. You see, your life is not over. Your calling is not over. Destiny is not gone. It's not too far. You're not too old or too young or too lost or too broke or too poor or too rich or too busy in your business. It's not ready. If the Holy Spirit is in you, He's working. If we only opened our hearts up to the system, I don't do anything to get, I just receive by grace. You'll see over time, you become a different person. I always say to our students in our church, if you would just give God 5 years, just give God 5 years, you will not recognize yourself. But we give 5 years to other things we do. We give it to our business. We give it to our careers. We even give it to our families, and that's good. But it's God first. You give God 5 years, He will transform your life. The power of God is already in you. The knowledge of God is already in you. It's transformative knowledge. It is not learning things. I hate learning things. I don't mind learning things. But I hate this lie in the kingdom. It's learn more. It's a lie. My hero in the faith, Jack Hayford, says this transformation is when your information becomes incarnation. It actually becomes you. And that could only be by the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit of God is in you now. So I don't care where you were last night. Even the guy who was in a pub and is not feeling quite well. If you're saved, if there's been a faith extended in Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you. And He's able to speak to you through the alcohol and reveal the goodness of God. Church, so if that's not you, come on, you have been set up for life.
Thank you for joining us for today's View Church podcast. If you would like to invest in our ministry, find our giving options online at viewchurch.co.za/giving.